And don't we all know only too well that mourning for the joy lost, that sadness about our incapability to be joyful at all? No one expressed this mourning more forcefully than John Osborne in his drama Look Back in Anger. Oh heavens, how I long for a little ordinary human enthusiasm. Just enthusiasm, that's all. I want to hear a warm, thrilling voice cry out hallelujah. Oh brother, it's such a long time since I was with anyone who got enthusiastic about anything. One wonders whether Osborne, despite this mourning about having lost joy, has never laughed, whether he has not also amused himself heartily, perhaps at seeing a film with Charlie Chaplin. I do not believe that he was so inhuman, so untouched, so like a dried kipper, as not to be moved by these funny things, and to let them pass by with solemn face. But was it this kind of enthusiasm, this kind of hallelujah, for which he was yearning? Apparently, there are two completely different races of joy, separated from one another by a strict apartheid. Let me try to draft a sketch of two people. Each one is representing one of these two races. Our first man is a typical melancholic humor. All strains of misfortune seem to converge in his life, and he sinks deeper and deeper into his depressions. To give himself a push, he goes to the movie house to see a famous comic, perhaps Charlie Chaplin. The previews promise to all viewers that they will laugh tears. And it is very funny indeed to see the hero get plastered with a pie and a lady dressed up in an evening gown fall into a swimming pool. Our melancholic type laughs indeed with full throat and slaps his thigh. But it is strange, the moment the light is turned on, his sadness comes back to him. And if he is honest with himself, he must admit that even during the show, while he was groaning with laughter, his basic sadness did not leave him. It lurked in the deep recesses of his heart. The comic, even with his most juicy bits, was not able to drive out the gloomy shadows behind the facades of this man's consciousness. On the other hand, I am thinking about a second type. For him, life is also a tough lot. His boss is rather hard on him. His financial situation remains miserable. And even at home, not everything is roses. But nevertheless, he effuses a calm happiness. He joys over the smile of a child and is happy at the very bottom of his heart when he sees a blossoming meadow in summer. His problem is the exact reverse of that of the melancholic humor. In the forefront of his life, where the melancholic one is watching the comic film, our man is having more than his share to be sad about. There is almost only frustration and enough reason for anxiety. But in the background of his heart, there is joy, composure, reconciliation with his fate. And from this very background, joy steals forward and spreads over the sad forefront of his life. adorning all things with a bright halo. There is an unfathomable reservoir of joy in his heart, and he will never be short of supply. His heart being sad and empty, our man number one had to try again and again to import a hefty quantity of joy from the outside. But he never quite succeeded and was continually in the red with his payments. Our man number two, on the other hand, had something like a creative joy radiating from the very center of his heart. He even was able to export his joy and communicate it to his surroundings. Whoever looked at him and spoke with him became joyful. But where is the fountainhead of this creative joy? Before answering this question, let me insert a conjecture. It is interesting to observe that this productive joy also has a negative aspect, anxiety. In this case, our heart, so to speak, produces only uneasiness. We all know this, and the existentialist philosophers have explained it to us adequately. Uneasiness and anxiety, like true happiness, do not enter our life from the outside. Our external life may, after all, proceed smoothly. Our professional careers surge ahead. We have no financial troubles, and we live in a comfortable house of our own. But in spite of this, we are permanently haunted by that feeling of emptiness and by unidentified fears. Our heart is almost like a slide projector which continually projects threatening pictures on the screen of our life. Catastrophes are in the offing, calamities of all sorts are slowly creeping towards us. When a dangerous situation has passed smoothly on the outside, our heart immediately produces new visions in his Faust when he says of our permanent apprehension, quote, in your masks her face is ever dressed, but turns as house and land, as wife and child presented, as water, fire, as poison, steel. We dread the blows we never feel, and what we never lose is yet by us lamented. And here again we are confronted with the question, what is the matter with the deeper recesses of our heart? Something must be out of order when this dangerous slide projector produces such gloomy images. And what is the nature of this plentiful gift of joy enabling us even to share it with others, so that bright light shines on all things? Do we not all have a yearning for this lost joy, for this essential happiness, and have we not indeed lost it, finding ourselves in a situation which even the stony visitor has not achieved in Mozart's Don Giovanni? The play is interrupted by a deadly and frozen silence. Our text offers an answer to this question. It shows that we are not in need of exhilaration or of imported joy from the outside, but that a change can occur in the very depths of our hearts. This secret transformation teaches us to see all things in a new way and grants us joy. The Apostle Paul, who tells us these things, is hermetically isolated from all external amusements. He lies bound in fetters in his prison cell. in spite of this, the aura of happiness arises from this very letter of captivity to the Philippians. The reason for this productive joy is this. Something has happened in the center of his heart, which makes all things new. What is it? An important insight is given to us by the words, "Rejoice in the Lord." At first, it may appear strange to us to hear in this place something like an imperative, a command to be joyful. Is it not foolish? Perhaps just as foolish as being commanded, "Have a sunny heart," or as in the case of the professor's wife in Heidelberg, exhorting her husband before he goes to his lecture in the morning, "Be profound, George." It is not possible to conjure up sun in your heart by command when you are a Zetzek. And it is not possible to be profound when you are mediocre. Luther once said, in order to experience sun and joy, it is indeed impossible to conjure it up as by magic in your heart. You must jump out of the dark house of your life into the sun. But this is only possible when the sun is shining, when it is actually present. It is not in my power to make it shine. But if it shines, thou high above me and out of my reach, I can claim it and use it for myself. And this is exactly what is meant by the strange imperative, "Rejoice in the Lord." Yes, only because the Lord has appeared and is now present do I profit from the riches of his eternal goodness. For this reason, the motive center of the world is not a weather pocket in which fate and chance are brewing, but rather there throbs at this very center a fatherly and brotherly heart, and it throbs for me. Only because this is so, and only in the name of this fact, can I be commanded to be cheerful and happy. When I claim this for myself, my innermost heart is changed. This light projector, which has previously produced pictures of anxiety, now makes visible to me pictures of a new world, of a world redeemed by a Savior, a world in which even amidst the darkest weather clouds, the rainbow of reconciliation is shining, reminding me of that heart which beats for me. Of course, the foreground of my everyday life will continue to be shady and difficult. There will be setbacks and failures. People whom I trusted will disappoint me. I shall be witness to terrible accidents, witness to cancer and multiple sclerosis, or even experience all this in my own body. The joys of a playboy or a teddy boy have never been destined for me. They would, after all, be only delusive joys, phantom joys, dangerous will of the wisps. Something very different indeed is being said to me, namely this: whatever difficult things will happen to me will first have to pass the eyes of my Lord and come before his scrutiny. There is no longer a blind and furious fate free to assault me. Never is it permitted to pass a divine censorship without clearance by God. Surely Sometimes it will be painful and bitter. But I may know at those times that God has sanctioned it and that he has reasons for burdening me with it. Yes, even in the heaviest blows, the greetings of God are concealed. Paul, too, received these greetings in the darkness of his very prison. And Stephen was comforted by them while he was saying under the hail of stones the sovereign prayer, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. The brightness which through his knowledge illumines all things, Paul has expressed in these radiant words. We know that in everything God works for good with those who love him. But this joy provides for us by our Lord has an even deeper foundation. There is no darkness in which he himself is not with me. There is no sadness of heart and no bodily pain which he has not suffered himself. He is not, to cite once more the Ninth Symphony, the dear Father above the stars who rests aloof and untouched by all the sorrows of the earth in the safe regions of heaven and waves at me with a friendly gesture while I, at the front line of life, have to bear the brunt of fatal attacks. No! He is with me in all visitations and ordeals, just as he has slept with the disciples in the ship when the tempest roared, and as he bore persecutions and pain with me when he went up to Golgotha. He is not only my Lord who stands above me, but also my brother at my side. That is the joy which causes me to laugh in the face of the severest storms. During the war, I once stood in the pulpit preaching when we were surprised by an air raid. While hell broke loose around us, the congregation disappeared beneath the pews, seeking cover. Then I shouted as loud as I could into the terrible noise, now we sing, Jesu meine Freude, Jesus love of man's desire. And the good people indeed began to think, but the singing underneath the pews with a somewhat trembling organ accompaniment sounded so funny that I was forced to laugh out loud in spite of the precarious situation. But I dare believe that God was pleased with his song of praise amidst the storm. It was the joy of the protected who belong to the Lord in life and death. Our text names one last reason for joy. The Lord is near. The Bible always causes us to look towards the end at which Jesus Christ emerges as victor. To praise God means nothing less than to view history, even my personal history, from its end. In this perspective, the burden of the present moment becomes relative, almost negligible. Blaise Pascal says in his Pensées, it is a joy to be in a ship which is rocked by a storm when one is sure that it will not sink. The temptations to the church and to the Christians are of this nature. Whoever is crowned last will be the conqueror. And this last one will be Jesus Christ. Whoever stands on the side of this victor will know the triumphal laughter of the Christians. Even today it rings in the Easter liturgy of the Greek Orthodox Church when the gathered congregation laughs aloud in the Risus Paschalis because the last foe, death, is conquered, and the cunning of the fiend is brought to naught. One who is more powerful has entered the battlefield of life, and now he alone is lord of this field. Have you understood now what I meant when I said that Jesus Christ lives at the very bottom of our hearts to grant us here, in the deepest layer of our existence, peace and security? When we have once heard this sound of joy, we will notice that the Bible, like a mighty symphony, contains throughout new variations on this one motive of joy. There is joy in heaven when the work of creation is finished. And many of us will have the triumphal jubilation ringing in our ears within which Haydn composed to the words, "And there was light as all suns of the universe begin to shine." There is joy in heaven over the one sinner who is penitent and finds his way back home. And there is joy when at the end of history the work of salvation will be completed, when all believers may see what they have believed, and all unbelievers will be forced to see what they have not believed.
We do want to invite your questions, and Professor Wilhelm Lentz will be translating for Dr. Tilaka.
Würden Sie sich an die Frage wenden, wie es ist, wenn diese beiden Menschen, von denen Sie sprachen, in einem Menschen zur gleichen Zeit vorhanden sind, der melancholische und auch der starke, der die innere Freude hat?
Ja, ist es nicht außer in Grenzfällen immer so, dass die beiden Menschen in einem vereinigt sind?
Except in some borderline cases, it is always the case that the two are united in one individual.
Und dass deshalb wir Menschen ständig aufgefordert sind, zu überlegen, worin unsere Sorgen und Ängste gründen.
And therefore a claim is being made on us constantly to deliberate in what our worries are founded.
Dass wir sie nicht immer in der Außenwelt suchen, sondern eben in diesem Slide Projector, in uns selbst, nicht?
And also our joys, that we don't look for them always from the outside, but rather in that Slide Projector, which we have in ourselves.
Ist nicht das Wissen, dass es so sein könnte, der Grund dafür, warum man speziell in Amerika die Psychoanalyse und die Psychotherapie dauernd in Anspruch nimmt?
Is that perhaps not the reason why in America constantly psychoanalysis and psychiatry are used for such an analysis?
Thank you.
Vielleicht ist das etwas eine Nebenfrage, aber doch haben viele in Amerika sich gefragt, was man in Europa über diese Ereignisse denkt, die sich in unserer Regierung hier abgespielt haben.
Ich musste dabei denken an eine Szene, die ich unmittelbar nach dem Kriege erlebte.
I had to think of a scene which I experienced immediately after the war.
Dort haben die amerikanischen Truppen mich auf meinem einsamen Dorf sehr schnell gefunden.
The American troops found me rather quickly in my lonely village.
Und sie sagten zu mir, sit down und schreibe einen Aufsatz, wie war der Nationalsozialismus in Deutschland möglich?
And they said to me, sit down and write an essay, how was National Socialism possible in Germany?
Dieser Aufsatz ist dann in einigen amerikanischen Zeitungen auch erschienen.
This essay was then also published in some American newspapers.
Ich hatte aber den Eindruck, dass der Presseoffizier, der mich dazu aufforderte,
but I had the impression that the press officer who asked me to do that,
dass der von mir ein Sündenbekenntnis für Deutschland haben wollte.
Had expected from me a confession of sins for Germany.
Dass ich sagen sollte, was wir für furchtbare Verbrecher sind.
So that I should have said what terrible criminals we are.
Und was die Amerikaner für wunderbare Befreier und Vertreter des Guten seien.
And how the Americans are wonderful liberators and advocates of that which is good.
Und ich dachte, den Gefallen wie tue ich ihm nicht.
And I thought, well, I won't do this pleasure for him.
Ich bin zwar von unserer Schuld überzeugt.
I am convinced of our guilt.
Das sagen wir, diese Schuld bekennen wir Gott.
This guilt we confess to God.
Aber nicht den Menschen.
But not to men.
Und erst recht nicht Menschen, die vielleicht ein wenig selbstgerecht in diesem Augenblick bei, mir gegenüberstehen.
And especially not to men who perhaps at that moment face me with somewhat of the attitude of self-righteousness.
Und stattdessen habe ich Folgendes geschrieben.
And instead I wrote the following.
Wir sind das Volk Goethes und Beethovens.
We are the people of Goethe and Beethoven.
Und trotzdem sind wir so tief gesunken.
And nevertheless we sank that low.
Wir sind deshalb so tief gesunken, weil wir die letzten Fundamente verloren hatten.
We sank that low because we had lost the last foundations.
Und darum wurden wir wie Irrlichter.
And therefore we became like Will of the Wisp.
Wir gingen den Verführern auf den Leim.
We fell victim to deceivers.
Ein Volk, das keine innere Orientierung mehr hat.
A people which does not have any inward orientation any longer.
Verfällt der lautesten Kommandostimme.
Falls victim to the loudest voice of command.
Und ist anfällig für Diktaturen.
And is in danger of dictatorship.
Und gleichzeitig kommen dann die untersten Elemente, die kriminellen Elemente nach oben und beginnen zu herrschen.
And at the same time the lowest elements, the criminal elements, come to the surface and begin to govern.
In jedem Volk ist ein Reservoir an solchen inferioren Elementen.
In any people there is a reservoir of such elements.
Amerika möge sich hüten, dass ihm nicht dasselbe passiert.
America should be careful that the same thing doesn't happen to it.
Wir hätten unsere Erfahrungen.
We had our experiences.
Und wir haben den Dämonen ins Auge geschaut.
And we have faced the demons.
Und so, daran musste ich denken, als ich diese Ereignisse las, die mit Watergate zusammenhängen.
And I was mindful of these words when I read about the events that are connected with Watergate.
Und ich habe mich sehr gefreut, in wie viele gesunde Kräfte in Amerika noch vorhanden sind.
And I was very happy to see how many healthy forces are still available in America.
So dass die Amerikaner nicht hilflos dieser verhängnisvollen Entwicklung verfallen sind, sondern ihr effektiv entgegentraten.
So that the Americans did not fall victim helplessly to these developments and faced and opposed these forces strongly.
Ich könnte noch eine kleine heitere Geschichte im Zusammenhang mit den Dämonen erzählen, von denen ich soeben sprach.
I could still tell a little story in connection with the demons of whom I spoke.
Karl Barth hat diesen Aufsatz ebenfalls gelesen.
Karl Barth read that essay also.
Und er war gar nicht damit einverstanden.
And he was not at all in agreement with it.
Denn Karl Barth hatte ja die Dämonologie in seiner Theologie abgeschafft.
For Karl Barth had abolished the demonology in his systematic theology.
Er hatte die Hölle evakuiert.
He has evacuated hell.
Und darum war er böse, dass ich auf einmal davon sprach, ob dass ich den Dämonen ins Auge geschaut hätte.
And therefore he was angry at me for speaking suddenly of facing demons.
Und seine Studenten in Bonn damals fragten ihn, wie denken Sie über diesen Tübinger Theologen, damals das war ich.
And his students in Bonn asked him, what do you think of that Tübingen theologian, that was Thielicke?
Und er sagte, ja, da ist ja ein Mann, der hat den Dämonen ins Auge geschaut.
He said, well, there is a man who has seen the eyes of the demons.
Ob sich die Dämonen wohl sehr erschrocken haben?
Whether the demons were horrified by it? Ich möchte noch etwas weitergehen. In Ihren Büchern habe ich über Ihre philosophischen Analysen gelesen und besonders auch über die kartesianische Analyse, die von dem Dämonen im Menschen spricht. Wie das die Autonomie des heutigen Menschen heraufgeführt hat und wie das auch. What was the last part, please?
The theology of our churches, for example,
yeah. Und wie das auch die Theologie unserer Kirche beeinflusst hat, zum Beispiel Bultmann und Bornkamp.
Ja. Bornkamp ist mein Freund, der hat auch mich getraut.
Bornkamp ist mein Freund. Er hat sie getraut.
Ja, ja.
He married us.
Das wollte ich nur sagen. Ja. Ja, ja, ja.
Er sagt, Bornkamp ist etwas besser. Ich habe ihn mal gefragt, ob er persönlich in die natürliche Auferstehung, in die physische Auferstehung Jesu, an die physische Auferstehung Jesu glaubt. Und er hat gesagt, dass er das nicht in seinen Vorlesungen sagt. Er hat auch einen Übersetzer gehabt.
Ja, gut. But I think he can speak better English than I. Ja, ja, also das, ich glaube, dass diese theologischen Richtungen, die Sie erwähnt haben, durchaus einen richtigen Ansatzpunkt haben.
I believe that these theological movements which you mentioned definitely have a correct theological starting point.
Tillich hat mit seinem Korrelationsprinzip dieses Problem sehr gut charakterisiert.
Tillich with his principle of correlation has very well characterized this point.
Man möchte ja das Evangelium in seiner Beziehung zu unseren Lebensfragen sehen.
One would like to see the gospel in relationship to our own life questions.
Und das ist doch das Ziel der Botschaft, uns hier zu erreichen.
And that is the goal of the message, to reach us here.
Und alle unsere Predigten machen es doch so.
All our sermons do that.
Wir versuchen doch in unseren Predigten zu zeigen, dieses und jenes Bibelwort gilt für dich.
We attempt to show in our sermons this or that Bible passage is valid for you.
Und zwar müssen wir nun zeigen, wieso es für unsere Hörer und für mich selbst gilt.
And we have to show, of course, why it is valid for our listeners and for ourselves.
Inwiefern das Evangelium etwa mit unserer Angst zu tun hat.
How, for instance, does the gospel deal with our anxiety?
Mit unserer Belastung durch Sinnlosigkeit.
With our burden, with our being burdened by sinlessness.
Mit unserem Verhältnis zum Tod.
With our relationship to death.
Mit unserem Älterwerden.
With our aging.
Und so ist es also das Ziel der Botschaft, uns zu sagen, dass wir eine Rolle in dieser Botschaft spielen.
And thus it is the goal of the message to tell us that we play a role in this message.
Und nun kommt die Existenzialtheologie daher, wie etwa Bultmann oder Günter Bornkamm und viele andere.
And now existential theology, as for instance Bultmann and Günter Bornkamm and many others come along.
Und sie sagen, jetzt wollen wir einmal diesen Kontakt zwischen unseren Lebensfragen und der Botschaft herstellen.
And now they say, let us establish this contact between our life questions and this message.
Und dabei kommt es nun zu einem Problem.
And that leads to a problem.
Denn sie sagen sich Folgendes.
For they say to themselves the following.
Um diesen Kontakt herzustellen, müssen wir erst einmal feststellen, was sind denn unsere Lebensfragen?
In order to establish that contact, we first have to determine what are our life questions.
So kommen Sie zu einer breiten Entfaltung dessen, was Sie nennen, das Selbstverständnis des Menschen.
And so they come to a broad unfolding of that which they call the self-understanding of man.
Und nachdem Sie so eine Anthropologie des Selbstverständnisses entfaltet haben,
and after having unfolded such an anthropology of self-understanding,
stellen Sie die Frage,
they ask,
jetzt wollen wir einmal sehen, was die Evangelien dazu zu sagen haben, inwiefern sie dafür eine Antwort zur Verfügung stellen.
Now let us see what the Gospels have to say to that. How do they furnish an answer to these questions?
Alles, was nicht mit dieser unserer Lebensfrage, mit diesem Selbstverständnis zusammensetzt, das ist für theologisch nicht aktuell.
Whatever has nothing to do with these life questions is theologically not acute, not relevant.
Zum Beispiel die Wundergeschichten,
for instance, the miracle narratives,
die sind, haben keine unmittelbare Bedeutung für unser Selbstverständnis.
They have no immediate significance for our self-understanding.
Die futurische Eschatologie auch nicht.
The futuristic eschatology doesn't either.
Wenn wir die eschatologischen Aussagen des Neuen Testaments interpretieren wollen,
if we want to interpret the theological statements of the New Testament,
dann müssen wir sie aus dem Futurum hereinholen in das Präsens.
Then we have to get them out of the future into the present.
Wir müssen, sie sind eine Aus, sind ein Ausdruck für das, was uns jetzt unbedingt angeht.
They are an expression for that which concerns us now immediately.
Und so zeigt sich, dass der richtige Ausgangspunkt, nämlich die Verbindung des Evangeliums zu unseren Lebensfragen, plötzlich eine falsche Entwicklung nehmen kann.
And so it comes about that the correct starting point, namely the relationship of the gospel to our life questions, can lead into a wrong direction, take a wrong development.
Das wollte ich im ersten Band von The Evangelical Faith zeigen.
And this I wanted to show in the first volume of The Evangelical Faith.
Und das Falsche besteht in Folgendem.
And the wrongness consists in the following.
Dass dieses Selbstverständnis des Menschen nicht nur ein hermeneutisches Prinzip ist, mit dessen Hilfe ich die Botschaft interpretiere.
This self-understanding of man is not only a hermeneutical principle, by means of which I interpret the message,
sondern es wird zugleich zu einem normativen Prinzip erhoben,
but it becomes at the same time a normative principle,
das das Kriterium repräsentiert darüber, ob etwas relevant, theologisch relevant ist oder nicht.
Which becomes the criterion for deciding whether something is theologically relevant or not.
Demgegenüber meine ich, ist das Verhältnis zur Botschaft in Wirklichkeit anders.
And faced with this, I think that the relationship to the message is different.
Wir haben selbstverständlich die Aufgabe, von unserem Selbstverständnis her die Botschaft zu befragen.
Of course we have the task to ask the message on the basis of our self-understanding.
Wenn wir Angst haben, sollen wir fragen, wo ist der, der die Angst überwindet?
If we are in anxiety, we have to ask, where is the one who overcomes this anxiety?
Wenn wir unter der Sinnlosigkeit leiden, sollen wir fragen, inwiefern ist Gott die Lösung der Sinnfrage?
If we suffer under senselessness, meaninglessness, by the way, that earlier I confused that also. I don't know whether you can switch back to that. I said sinlessness, but it was meaninglessness. I'm sorry. All right. When we suffer under meaninglessness, when we are concerned about that, then we have to ask ourselves, well, where is the meaning for our existence?
Nur müssen, hören wir, wenn wir die Botschaft selbst hören, dann erkennen wir, dass viel mehr darin steckt, als das, was wir gefragt haben.
But if we listen to the message itself, then we recognize that much more is contained in it than that which we asked of it.
Sodass beim Hören der Evangelien zugleich unsere Voraussetzungen überholt und überwunden werden.
So that at listening to the Gospels at the same time, our presuppositions are overcome and conquered.
Unsere Denkvoraussetzungen müssen sozusagen ständig Buße tun.
Our presuppositions of thinking, so to speak, have to repent constantly.
Und hier zeigt sich, ob man als Theologe ein festes System von Prinzipien hat, das man nicht aufgeben will.
And here is then the question of whether one, as a theologian, has a solid system of principles which one does not want to give up.
Oder ob man bereit ist, nun von der Botschaft her auch seine eigenen Voraussetzungen zu revidieren.
Or if one is willing, on the basis of the message, also to revise one's own presuppositions. I think I mentioned yesterday already that we face two contradictory movements.
Nämlich einmal einer wachsenden Kritik an der Kirche als Institution.
Namely, on the one side, a growing criticism of the church as an institution.
Und gleichzeitig einem Anwachsen der religiösen Frage.
And simultaneously a growing of the religious question.
Und das große Problem für unsere Kirchen, aber ich glaube nicht nur in Deutschland, ist es, ob sich diese beiden Bewegungen begegnen.
And the great problem for our churches, I believe, not only in Germany, is the question of whether these two movements can meet each other.
Das heißt, es ist die Frage, ob es der Kirche gelingt, die schlummernden religiösen Fragen aufzugreifen, sodass die Menschen sich in ihrer Botschaft wiedererkennen.
It is the question of whether the church will be able to take up these slumbering questions that people have, so that people can confess themselves again to the church.
Ich habe den Eindruck, mit neutestamentlichen Worten zu sprechen, dass das Feld weiß ist zur Ernte.
I have the impression to speak in New Testament words that the field is ripe for the harvest.
Die einzige Frage ist, ob die Arbeiter in der Ernte dies erkennen.
But the true question is whether the laborers in the harvest recognize this. Als Sie über die Theologie der Hoffnung und die Theologie der Befreiung sprachen, da deuteten Sie auf das Symbol des Paulus hin. Aber ich frage mich, ob es nicht doch so ist, dass man mehr an das Symbol des Exodus und der Prophet, Sie sagten, und der Propheten und an Jesus selber als der Befreier denken sollte. Es ist nur eine Frage, wo man steht, wo man sich befindet, sodass also die schwarze Theologie und die Theologie in Südamerika auch auf dem Standpunkt dieser Leute verstanden werden muss, genauso wie ihre von ihrem eigenen Standpunkt herkommen. It is very difficult for me to answer such a complex question. It is always somewhat precarious if one is in a different situation to say something about another situation. Therefore, I just would like to put a few accents on that question. If I see correctly, then nowhere in the Bible is there a program of a total renewal or even of the renewal of the whole world. But the present circumstances of the world are uniquely accepted. And nevertheless, through the Christian message, the world has been changed profoundly.
Wie?
How did that happen? I'm thinking, for instance, of the letter to Philemon. There it is, the question of Paul sending back a slave into slavery, into unfreedom. The slave Onesimus had escaped from his master and was serving as an attendant to Paul. Under the influence of Paul, this slave became a Christian, and one should think that here was an excellent opportunity to proclaim that Christianity is against the social structure of slavery. That does not happen. But Paul sends him back into slavery. But he sends a letter along with him in which approximately the following is said: I am returning to you, your slave. He is now your brother in Christ. And through that, your relationship to him is basically altered.
Wenn ihr,
if you are brothers one to the other, then he no longer can, as a slave, be just means to an end for you. It's been purchased dearly, just like you yourself. And with that, so to speak, a powder mine has been put under the system of slavery. And on the basis of this theology, which underlies the epistle to Philemon, the slavery is undermined and dissolved. I think this is the decisive starting point for a Christian criticism of society. But that cannot be the only word, because we cannot wait until this development has been completed. We face actual questions, acute questions in which men are tortured. We face systems
expropriation.
Of exploitation.
Yeah.
If we wanted to wait that long until until this undermining has taken place, then we could postpone it, well, at kalendas graecas, until the Greek calendar ending. Yeah. And therefore, we see, for instance, in Luther's doctrine of the two kingdoms, still another direction of speaking and struggling, fighting. Not at all in agreement with Luther's behavior in the peasant wars, but a decisive statement in which he took a position is essential for us. The legitimacy of a Christian ethics is shown always in the fact that one has to speak in two directions. Luther on the one hand speaks to the peasants and tells them that Christian freedom does not simply mean that one bursts all the societal bounds, that one just does not make revolution simply in the name of Christian freedom, but at the same time he washes the head of the princes and says, you who subjugate the peasants must repent and must do things differently. That is the second task of the church, opposition, as an institution. This is very important in this case, because a revolution is legitimate only under one single condition. That would be that an entity is available which could take over the functions of authority. So a substitute government. And this task the church as an institution cannot accept. Therefore, the church cannot make revolution on its own. But it can strengthen people who, in the political commission, do fight for such a revolution. We had to think a great deal about these problems in the Third Reich. If there is still time enough, I could tell you an anecdote which made these problems very clear to me. Bonhoeffer, I belonged to the group around Gödler who had the leadership in the German resistance movement. Luther also organized that revolt of July 20, 1944. There was a great problem that consisted in the following. Leading people in this resistance movement came to the conviction that Hitler would have to be killed. A revolution would not be possible in any other way. As long as Hitler was alive, many members of the armed forces would found themselves or would consider themselves bound to their oath of allegiance. But in that resistance movement, also some Christians took part who had scruples about the tyrannicide of such a nature. The highest military commander, Lieutenant Colonel, General Colonel Beck had the highest scruples. He was quite an obstacle to such a radical solution of the problem, so that still millions of people had to die in the future. One thought about how can we get him to change his opinion, and one had the following idea. The German church leader who had at that time the highest authority was Bishop Wurm. And he was supposed to tell that general that in the name of God and in the name of the church, you are permitted to kill this tyrant. One of my friends was commissioned to bring this message to the bishop and to ask him to influence the general in this way. A friend of mine was also a theologian himself, a pastor. Later, after the war, he was the president of the Bundestag, which is the German parliament. He did not want to accept that commission. He himself belonged to the oppositional group which wanted to kill Hitler, and later also he suffered greatly for it because he was arrested and tortured. But he said to himself, the bishop, as a representative of the official church, cannot bear decisively this tyrannicide. But finally, he was urged and forced to go to Bishop Wurm and to speak with him about the matter. He told him at the same time his own scruples, and the bishop personally also was in favor of the assassination of the tyrant, but he also said that the church cannot appear as the bearer of this revolution. He would desire that there would be Christians who, in the name of God, would carry out this difficult commission, and especially also those people who would like to take over the rule in Germany after this revolution. He himself kept back, and I myself was his advisor at the time and confirmed him in this intention. And then the attack against Hitler took place on 20th of July. He survived the attack.
the assassination attempt, and there was a terrible revenge on the conspirators. Okay. Friend also was arrested, and he was led to the execution by shooting twice. And both times he was called back because they wanted to question him again. Because he twice faced that execution squad, he twice had the opportunity to say a last word. And in this last word, one says that which is the most essential thing. Both times he said, I am dying not as a pastor, but as for treason, for high treason. He was that much interested in the fact that the church would not come under the suspicion of having made revolution. As if the church, because she was persecuted, would have rebelled and wanted to liberate herself. He was that much concerned about the fact that he would be executed as a political person, as one who acted in the political realm. So the third accent which I wanted to said consists in the following. With these movements of liberation, we have to distinguish between that which is the commission of the church and which is the commission of politically responsible Christians. A long answer to a difficult question, but it was not by far long enough.